Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on popular fairy tales when we come back. You know, here's an interesting statement. It says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." You'll find that in Acts 5, verse 29. You know, that's a pretty revolutionary concept. And it's impossible to put into practice unless you personally know the law. Now, can you imagine yourself actually telling a policeman or a judge that the law of God supersedes the law of the state? Well, there are actually three laws or three sources of authority that support Peter's position in Acts 5, verse 29. The First Amendment to our Constitution is number one. Public Law 97-280 is number two. And the Supreme Court's decision in Seeger versus United States is the third. Now, do you know the scriptural law to cite in support of your position, let's say on the census or public school or Social Security or vaccinations or the many other laws of the scripture that conflict with those laws of the state? And do you know how to look them up, research them out, or code plead the law to use the scripture to defend yourself against state and federal incursions into your constitutionally protected rights? Because if you don't know the law of the scripture and you don't know the law of the state, then you're not in any kind of a position to challenge either one, are you? Now, if you're tired of being a biblical illiterate with the police and public officials kicking sand in your face, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package? That's the place to start. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general, and it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. And best of all, it's free of charge, and you can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, our Mosaic Law School is also available on compact disc for adult home study. And if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email and send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Again, that's georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. I want you to do it right now while you're thinking about it before you forget. All right, we're talking about popular fairy tales, and I started the discussion by introducing you to Heaven, Hell, and Souls, three religious fairy tales. Very popular. And if you believe that you go to heaven when you die, that's very popular. You're in the majority. If you believe you go to hell if you're bad, that's very popular, and you're again in the majority. If you believe you have an immortal soul that is separate from your body and is going to go to heaven or hell, depending upon which corporate institution you belong to, you're again in the majority. If you believe that heaven is not the reward of the saved, hell is not the punishment for the condemned, and you do not have an immortal soul, but you are an immortal soul, then you're in a weird minority. You're out here in left field. You are a right-wing reactionary kook, nitwit, conspiracy theorist, out of touch with reality, and believe in nonsense. And that's just the, and those are the good words. So let's take a look this time. Now, last time we took a look, if you remember, now we looked at the code. The Bible is written in code, and I showed you what that code was. Jesus spoke in parables so people couldn't understand what he was telling them. And the reason for doing that is that except the Father draw you, you can't come, and many are called, and few are chosen, and most people do not understand. Most. There's a small minority. I don't know how big this minority is, but my guess would be somewhere around 3 million people from Adam and Eve to the second coming will be the total number of people that come up in the first resurrection. And that was another wild introduction I gave you last time, a resurrection in place of going to heaven and hell, which is mentioned three times now in Revelation 20, that you have to have a resurrection. Now, Jesus was resurrected. Now, you'd think that if anybody had an immortal soul, it would be Jesus, and that when Jesus died, he went to heaven, wouldn't you? Now, we know that Jesus went to heaven. We see that in Acts chapter 1, and the angel told all the people that were watching him, he says, this same Jesus that you see going up to heaven, you know, he's coming back in like fashion. So when he comes back, he's going to come back physically, live and direct. And he's coming back to Jerusalem, and with particularity to the Mount of Olives. Wherever the Mount of Olives is located in Jerusalem, that is the spot that his feet are going to first touch down at the second coming, so says the scripture. I suspect that that's exactly what he intended, or he wouldn't have told us that. Now let's take a look at this word heaven. The word heaven is mentioned in scripture. I've forgotten how many times. I think it was 51 times, something like that, 40 or 50 times. And it's popular. I told you that last time. And in Genesis 5, verses 21 through 24, we find the first place in Scripture that religious people go to and they say, see, this guy went to heaven. Let's take a look at it. Genesis 5, verse 21 says, and Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. People say, well, there it is, right there. See, God took Enoch to heaven, and Enoch was a righteous man, and he went to heaven, and that's the reward of the saved, and so on. And now in law, we say, well, now that's assuming facts, not an evidence. It's an assumption based upon what we read here, and it's as good an assumption as any, but again, it's an assumption. It assumes that he went to heaven, but it doesn't tell us that. It tells us that God took him, but we don't know where he took him. And then it says, and he was not. And we presume that that means that he was not alive any longer. God took him, that he killed him, that he died. Same thing happened to Moses. He took him up on the mountain. God killed Moses up on top of the mountain and then buried him so that nobody would know where his grave was. So Enoch walked with God. It says there he was a righteous man, 365 years old, and God took him. But it doesn't tell us where. So to assume that Enoch went to heaven is assuming facts, not an evidence. Now, we need to look and see if there's any more evidence out here, and we'll refer back to this. But at this juncture of time, this does not prove the case that Enoch went to heaven. In fact, the concept of going to heaven or going to hell, it comes from paganism. It comes from the Babylonian mystery religion. That's where its origin is. Now, the Christians have picked up on that, and they got it from Mithraism. They picked it up from the Assyrians, who picked it up from the Babylonians, who probably picked it up from the Egyptians. All of these ancient cultures and mankind today still believes in this concept of heaven and hell. We always have, and we're always going to. Now, a few of us have rejected it because it's lunacy. Evolutionary philosophers, they take a look at it and they say, well, we don't believe it. But belief doesn't prove something. And the majority doesn't prove anything. The fact that the majority of people believe that the fire on the Hindenburg began in the stabilizer is popular, but it's not true. It's not where the fire began. It's where the fire ended up, no doubt about that, and everybody that testified to it reported that. But the two witnesses that reported that the fire began on the starboard side amidships, they're the only two guys that really knew, and nobody believed them because it was two witnesses, and the other 54 witnesses said, oh no, started in the stabilizer. Which just demonstrates that when forensic science comes into the picture and when we actually get the science behind it, we find out that the majority is usually always wrong. I mentioned that to you last time. Now, the majority of people believe that Enoch went to heaven when he died. Well, that's real popular. Enoch did not go to heaven, and the scripture tells us that. It doesn't tell us that in verse 24, but it's going to tell us that a little later, which was, remember, important when we code-pleated out and get all the scriptures together so that we can find out what happened to Enoch. All right, let's take a look at a second popular case. In 2 Kings 2, verses 9 through 11, there's a story here about Elijah going to heaven in a whirlwind. So let's take a look at that. It came to pass that when they were gone over, that Elijah said to Elisha, two guys here. One guy's name is Elijah, and the other guy's name is Elisha. They sound similar, Elijah and Elisha. Ask what I shall do for you, Elijah said, before I be taken away from you. Then Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so unto you. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and they talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and they parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Okay, so Elijah and Elisha are walking down the road. They're having a conversation. As they're walking down the road, they see a chariot of fire and horses of fire. And then it parted them both asunder. It came between them and parted them. And Elisha saw Elijah taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, a whirlwind is commonly today known as a tornado. All right, he was taken up into heaven. And so religious people look at that and say, see, there it is, right there in front of you. Deny it now, if you will. Well, okay, let me deny it. It tells us he was taken up to heaven, but it doesn't tell us that it was the reward of the saved. And there's a whole lot here that it doesn't tell us. Which one of the three heavens was he taken up to? First, second, or third? Or a combination of the three? That statement of him by itself doesn't tell us. And this is the problem with religious people. They take these statements off point, out of context, by themselves, without putting the rest of the story together, and they draw a conclusion. And the conclusion is erroneous. The erroneous conclusion is that Elijah went to heaven to be with Jesus, and he's up in heaven today. Elijah is right here on planet Earth today. That is what's left of him. And he did not go to heaven. He's dead, deader than a popcorn fart. And then until there's a resurrection, he isn't going to live again. And then, again, we'll see that in the scripture as we progress. Now, here's something that the religious guys never tell you, and that is that after this event transpired, Elijah wrote a letter back to Elisha. Listen to this. It's recorded in 2 Chronicles 21, verses 12 through 15. 20 years later, after this whirlwind chariot affair occurred, 20 years later, there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Eternal, the God of David, thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah. But you have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and you have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring like do the whoredoms of the house of Ahab. And also you have slain your brethren in your father's house, which were better than yourself. Behold, with a great plague will the Eternal smite your people and the children and your wives and all of your goods. And you shall have great sickness by disease of your bowels, until your bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. That sounds like cancer. And this cancer rotted away his stomach wall, until his bowels fell out by reason of this sickness day by day, until this king died. Now, he got a letter from Elijah 20 years later. Now, that takes a little work to check the chronology, but I'm going to report to you that Elijah did not die and go to heaven on the day that he was taken up to heaven in the whirlwind. And that's what code pleading is all about. Code pleading is where we put all the story together. And so now we've got three parts of the story. We've got a story here about Enoch, who walked with God and was not because God took him. We've got a story about Elijah, who's taken up into a whirlwind, or by a whirlwind into heaven. And then we've got Elijah writing a letter back 20 years later. So Elijah didn't die when he went up in the whirlwind into heaven. He didn't go out to the third heaven. He went up into the first heaven. Well, people do that every day. You know, people get into 737s, go up into heaven, and come back. They come back down to earth and continue living their lives. Now, back in Elijah's day, this is what we normally would call a miracle. Some people, you know, they say, well, I don't believe that because that's a miracle and I don't believe in miracles. And I'm sitting here saying, well, why not? Well, because it's not scientific. Well, that's true. But that doesn't mean that it isn't true, accurate, or correct just because you've never seen one, haven't witnessed one. There's a lot of things that go on in life that you and I can't do, don't understand, but that doesn't mean they're not true. You know, there's an airplane called the 747, weighs 500,000 pounds, flies through the air every day. And just because you and I can't fly one doesn't mean that somebody else can't. Doesn't make it impossible, just because 100 years ago it was impossible. You know, so as time progresses along, our knowledge becomes a little bit more improved, and so then we see things in a little different light. You know, there was a time when space travel or rocket flight was impossible. Today it's pretty common. Jesus walked on water. I've tried it a couple of times. I keep sinking in. I haven't been able to master that yet. That doesn't mean that somebody else hasn't or can't. There's little critters out there called water skippers. They seem to be able to walk on water pretty well. I hear people say it's impossible to walk on water, yet water skippers walk on water and don't have any problems. Jesus walked on water. Seemingly, he didn't have any problem. Somebody says, well, I don't believe it. So just because you don't believe it means it's not true. I don't believe the world is round, so therefore it's flat. Come on, let's wake up and smell some coffee here. Whether or not we believe something does not mean that it's true or false. And so I can't tell you how to walk on water because I don't know myself, but I wouldn't go so far as to say that somebody else couldn't, can't, hasn't, or never will. After all, what somebody else can do or can't do remains to be seen. I can't make that determination. I don't think you can either. Now let's take a look at a couple, three more of these stories here. In Psalms 37, verse 9, Psalms 37, verse 11, Psalms 37, verse 22, Psalms 37, verse 29, and in Psalms 37, verse 34, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 psalms written by David, 5 stories, 5 statements here. Now listen to this. It says, For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Eternal, they shall inherit the earth. Okay, write that down. Those that wait on the Eternal shall inherit the earth. So write down inherit the earth. Now we're going to see that 5 times. Now the common belief is that the reward of the saved is that you're going to inherit heaven. You're going to go to heaven. That the reward of the saved is you're going to go to heaven. All right, now that was Psalm 37:9. Now verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth. So let's write down meek. My God, whatever you want to do, you want to be sure you're not meek, because the meek are going to inherit the earth and are going to miss out on heaven. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. In 37:22, for such as he blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. So if you're blessed of God, you're going to inherit the earth. So let's put down blessed here. And if you're meek, you're going to inherit the earth. If you're blessed, you're going to inherit the earth. The righteous shall inherit the earth. So let's write down righteous. So righteous. So if you're meek, blessed, or righteous, you're going to inherit the earth. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Then wait on the Eternal and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off, and you shall see it. All right, so here's five psalms here that tell you that you're going to inherit the earth. Now, that's something different than what you've learned in church, because they taught you that you're going to inherit heaven. Heaven's the reward of the saved. Here we see five psalms that say the righteous shall inherit the earth. Okay, now let's take a look at Daniel, Isaiah, Proverbs, Micah, Zechariah, and Malachi. They all have a little bit to add to the story, remember? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Proverbs 10:30, the righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Now, boys and girls, there are a lot of wicked people out there, and those guys are inhabiting the earth right now. Now, explain that. Well, there's a time coming in the future when the wicked are going to be cut off. Hasn't happened yet. It's future tense. When they're cut off, they will be destroyed, and the righteous will be left, and they will inherit the earth. Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3 add a little bit more to the puzzle. Then it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Eternal's house, now that word mountain is government, so that the government of the Eternal's house, that is, his family, his inheritance, shall be established in the top of the governments and shall be exalted above all the hills, that's the minor governments, and all the nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, the house of the God of Jacob, and he shall teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, because out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. Future tense again, this is a prophecy, deals with the second coming. God is coming back to the earth. God is going to come back to the earth and set up his government. He is going to replace the governments of the United States, Canada, and Australia. And he's going to replace those governments, those lesser governments, the hills, with a supernational government in, headquartered in Jerusalem. And all the governments, all the nations of the world shall flow to, or they shall follow the law of that super government. Not the United Nations. Not the superpowers. This superpower, headed by Jesus of Nazareth, when he returns, in the end times, future tense. Daniel 2:35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and gold broken to pieces together and became like chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. It became a great government and filled the entire earth. The government of God is going to fill the earth and take it over. That's the message that we get from Scripture. The message we get from the church is, oh no, we're just going to leave all this behind and go to heaven. Micah 4, verse 7 adds a little bit to the puzzle. I'll make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast off from a strong nation, and the Eternal shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. So the Lord is going to reign over them from Mount Zion. Has anybody got an idea of where Mount Zion is? It's over in Palestine. Yep, over in the Holy Land. So the Eternal, that is God, Jesus, is coming back. He's going to rule over the earth. For how long? It says forever. How long is forever? Well, I don't know, but it ain't up yet. You know, I don't know how long forever is, but it ain't up yet, however long that is. Now, at some time, future tense, when Jesus returns, he's going to set up a government here on planet Earth. Now, this is different from what you heard in catechism. It's different from what I heard when I went to confirmation. Remember, we all went to confirmation class. That was so that we could qualify to be members of our corporate bodies, our corporate churches. And then they told us, well, now when you die, you're going to go to heaven because you belong to the right corporate chartered church. You're going to go to heaven to be with Jesus forever. But when we read the Scripture, it tells us a different story. Now, I don't want to get in the way of your religion, you know, if that's what's making you feel good and comfortable, and stick with it. But your religion doesn't fit with the Scripture. That's the bottom line. And if that makes you happy, stick with it. You're on the right track. If you want to belong to the most powerful and the most popular churches, stay right where you're at. Now, in Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 4, tells us a little more of the story. It says, behold, the day of the Eternal comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, the women ravished, and the half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Eternal go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half the mountain shall remove toward the south, and half of it shall be removed toward the north and half to the south. Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 4 is a future tense event, describing where Jesus is going to plant his feet when he returns. So if you thought he was coming down and he was going to touch down on Mount Everest, or on Mount Wilson or Mount McKinley or someplace else? Got it wrong. Now, he just told you very plainly where he's going to come. He also told you a little bit about what's going to happen to the Mount of Olives when he gets there. It's going to cleave in two, and there's going to be a valley there. And then the north half of the mountain and the south half of the mountain are going to remove to the north and the south. So he describes for you then a geologic event, probably. An earthquake is going to do that. Probably a pretty good sized one. And it's going to coincide with the day that he returns to planet Earth. You're not going to heaven. Jesus is coming back to planet Earth. Now the churches are telling you that Jesus went to heaven and you're going to heaven to be with Jesus. The scripture tells you that you're on planet Earth and that's where you're going to stay. And Jesus, who went to heaven, is coming back to the earth to establish a government, and that he's going to rule and reign on the earth forever. Forever. Okay, so I'll tell you a little bit more of the story. Now in Malachi 4, verses 1 through 3 tells us a little bit more. It says, "For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all of the proud, and yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and show or grow up as the calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Eternal." All right, now that's quite a little statement. Let's complete that and break it down a little bit and see what's going to happen here. He says, "Now, for behold, the day comes." Future tense, tain't here yet, tain't happened. "The wicked have not been trodden down, and they have not been burned up, and they are not ashes under our feet yet." But it's an event that's going to happen, and a lot of religious people, they'll read that scripture and they'll say, "See, here comes hellfire. You're going to burn forever in hell." Oh, come on now, wake up. There's a phenomenon called fire. And fire has three elements to it. Fire, scientific, try it. A fire has to have fuel. And you have to have oxygen. And you have to have a combustion. Somebody has to start this fire off, fuel it up. Now, here on planet Earth, we need oxygen to burn what we call fuel. So human beings can be burned up. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but they can be. This is called cremation. And you stick them in an oven, and typically they fuel it with gas, and then they apply this fire until you burn to ashes. Now, oftentimes, people will take the ashes of their loved ones, and they'll spread their ashes, or they'll dump them out someplace, and those ashes become ashes under the feet of the righteous. All right, now let's read this again. "For behold, the day comes, future tense, that shall burn as an oven." It's going to be a hot fire. "And all of the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble." Now, that's in direct opposition to Pastor Kohler that said that, no, that's not true. You can be proud, and you can do wickedly, and it's okay because you belong to the Missouri Synod, or because you're a Catholic, or because you're a Mormon, and because the blood of Jesus and grace covers you all. No matter what your wickedness, it's okay. Now, that's what you learned in church. Now, what we say here in Malachi is something a little different. He says here that all of the proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that comes shall burn them up. It says there that they're not going to burn forever. They're not going to be tortured forever and ever and ever. They're going to be burned up. But I didn't write that. I'm just a reporter here. They're going to be burned up. When the fuel is consumed, the fire goes out. Even the sun, boys and girls, is going to burn out. When? About 100,000 years from now, when the fuel is consumed. Now, there is some room for science. The scientists have been measuring the combustion, or the rate of burning on the sun. They've concluded that it's 5 feet an hour. So, if you multiply 5 feet an hour times 365 days in a year, that'll tell you how fast it's burning up per year. And then if you divide that into 750,000 miles in diameter, it'll tell you how many years it's going to burn. About 100,000 more years at this rate. Now, if the rate speeds up or slows down, it'll be shorter or longer, but at the rate that it's burning right now. Now, that's very scientific. In fact, this statement here in Malachi 4:4 is very scientific. It's not very religious, but it's very scientific. And then he says, "You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Eternal of hosts." Well, if in Zechariah 14:1-4 is correct, if we match that up with Malachi 4:1-3, it makes all the sense in the world. Now, Jesus is coming back to the earth. He's going to rule it with a rod of iron. You're going to rule and reign with him. The wicked are going to be burned up. They're going to be ashes under the soles of the righteous. So the third resurrection then is hellfire. Hellfire is going to burn the entire earth. It's going to have a new configuration. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We'll see that as we progress along. Meanwhile, it's halfway mark here, so I've got to tell you that you have been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the internet radio. For more information about the law school and the law hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law. From the scriptural perspective, that's eight schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the law hour website is updated weekly and has our radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. Now, all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the law school at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. The Law Hour and editorial review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program. We often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements, these recommendations that we give, do not mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing are necessarily going to reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications cited here on the Law Hour and editorial review may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and editorial review either. And then finally, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertiser, sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we are talking about fairy tales here, popular fairy tales as they relate to heaven, hell, souls, and the resurrection. So the first thing we did, we took a look here at the code. The Bible is written in code, so we are now in the process of code pleading it out. We're taking a look at all the scriptures that deal with this thing of heaven. What is heaven? Well, if you'll look up the word heaven in a concordance, you'll find there's three places that heaven is described as being located in. It's from the ground level to the troposphere. That's where the birds and airplanes fly. There's a second heaven from the troposphere out as far as you can see, where all of the stars and the galaxies are located. On the other side of that is where God's heaven or God's throne is located. Or as I say down here in the Ozarks, that's out there a fur piece. Now, of course, somebody's going to say, well, see, that's Old Testament, and that's been abolished and nailed to the cross with Jesus. I covered that with you last time. We took a look at what Jesus said about the Old Testament, and he said every word was in full force and effect. Said that in Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4, and cited it directly from Deuteronomy 8:3. All right, so that takes care of that little problem. Now let's take a look here in the New Testament, because the New Testament has a lot to say about this thing of heaven. Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So whatever this kingdom of heaven is, it's the poor in spirit that are going to inherit it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Uh-oh. If you're meek, you're going to inherit the earth. You're not going to inherit heaven. Or is it that you're going to inherit heaven and the earth is going to be your summer home? Or some combination thereof. Luke 19, verses 11 through 27 adds a little bit more to the story. Listen to this. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. And he called his 10 servants, and he delivered them 10 pounds, and he said to them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants, and he called them to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Then he said to him, well, you good and faithful servant, because you have been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared you, because you were an austere man, and takest up that thou laid not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said to him, Out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. Now you knew that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then givest not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that has 10 pounds. And they said to him, Well, Lord, he has 10 pounds, and that's an unfair labor practice. For I say unto you that every one that has shall be given, and from him that has not, even that he has shall be taken from him. But those my enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither, and slay them before me. Now, that's a pretty powerful statement there. That's a long parable over there. Let's see what we just read. What did we just hear? Starting again in Luke 19. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. This thing called the kingdom of God hasn't come yet. Boys and girls, we're still waiting for the second coming. I know it's slow. The second coming is slower than molasses in January. It's been a long time in the making. When's it coming? I don't know. Jesus was asked that very question. He said, I don't know. Now, if Jesus doesn't know when the second coming is going to occur, then what in the hell do you and I know about the second coming? If the boss himself tells the servant that he don't know, well, then obviously the servant isn't going to know when it's going to happen. But we do know this. It ain't happened yet, and it's future tense. But he went on, he said a little bit more. He gave him a parable. He said, A certain nobleman, picturing himself, went into a far country, heaven, to get for himself a kingdom and to return. Jesus said, I'm going to leave here, I'm going out to heaven, get the kingdom, and then I'm going to come back. So he called his servants, and he delivered them 10 pounds. He says, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him. Now just take a look at all you religious people out there. You know, if you stop and think about it, you hate Jesus. You know that? I mean, you just absolutely despise that fellow. So it's not by what you say, it's by your actions. You'll know them by their fruits, not by their much speaking. You'll know them by their fruits. So when Jesus tells us to do something, you find the religious people, they do the exact opposite. They won't do anything that Jesus does. They don't believe anything that he said. Furthermore, they think he was a lion sack of SH. Don't they? Now Jesus said, Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And there ain't a religious guy out there believes that. They'll tell you plainly, Oh, no, Jesus made a mistake. That's wrong. Dead wrong. We don't live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We live by those words that we agree with, that our corporate charter agree with, that our church officials and officers believe in and teach us. That's what we believe. So I just want to point that out to you for your information. Nothing personal. Just want to tell you that's the way the game is played. Now notice his citizens hated him, and then they sent a message after him. He says, We will not have this man to reign over us. Okay. You guys are all going to heaven to be with Jesus. But this Jesus ain't going to be in heaven when you get there, because he's coming back to the earth, and he's going to rule here forever, and he's going to rule and reign over the earth. And those that will not obey him, he's going to destroy. He's not going to burn you up forever in hellfire. He's not going to torture you like some kind of a madman, a lunatic, and punish you for the rest of time over some crimes that you committed. You won't have him rule over you. There's no problem. Jesus has the final solution. He's going to burn you up. That's all. Just burn you up. And you will be reduced to ashes. And then the righteous will walk over you and tread you under their feet, which is exactly what we can scientifically evaluate. If you take a body, burn it up, reduce it to ashes, and spread it on the ground, it then is under the soles of those who are walking on it. See how simple that is? No fuss, no muss. There's the final solution. I guess it's going to work. Says it will. All right, now in John 3, verse 13, And no man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now listen to this, all you people out there. John 3, 13 says, No man has ascended up to heaven. Now that ought to tell you a little something about Aunt Bessie. Now I heard some of my relatives say, Oh my God, Aunt Bessie's smiling down from heaven on you right now, little Georgie. Well, that's what my relatives tell me, but the Scripture tells me something different. The Creator says, No man has ascended into heaven. Past tense. Okay. And when we take a look over here in Acts, we find that Acts 2, verse 34, David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand. Little tidbit there for you. No man has ascended up to heaven, and David, who's a man after God's own heart, has not ascended into heaven. So now we find out that we believe that, and we are taught that as soon as you die, your immortal soul goes to heaven or it goes to hell. Taint so, and that isn't what we got from the scripture. Now, you might have got that from catechism. Might have got that from confirmation class. You might have got that out of your church doctrine or corporate charter, but you didn't get that out of the Bible. Just thought I'd point that out. Now, in John 5, verses 25 through 29, adds a little more to the puzzle. It says, "Verily, verily," that means truly, truly, I say unto you, "the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear, and they that hear shall live." There are people who are dead, like my Aunt Bessie, who are going to hear the voice of God, and when they hear it, they shall live again. That's known as a resurrection. "For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself." Very important statement. Boys and girls, you and I do not have life in ourselves. We are mortal, and we are going to die. Now, when we're given eternal life, that may be a story for another day. Verse 27 has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all they that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, here's John. This is John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. Tells you a little more to the story. There's going to be a resurrection, and this resurrection will be the resurrection of life and death. Yep, it's true. But you ain't going to heaven. You're going to be resurrected right here on planet Earth. Three things you're going to get: eternal life, rulership over the earth, and an inheritance. The meek shall inherit the earth, and he's going to give you rulership. You saw that over here with the parable, this parable over here in Luke 19. He said, "Be thou ruler over 10 cities. Be thou ruler over 5 cities." Rulership, that's the reward of the saved. Eternal life, that's the reward of the saved. An inheritance in the earth, that's the reward of the saved. It's not heaven. It's not hell. John 6:40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." You're going to be asleep like my Aunt Bessie in her grave until she is raised up at the last day. My Aunt Bessie needs a resurrection. I can't resurrect her, but she needs one. She's dead. She's in a hole in the ground. She's right here on planet Earth. No man has ascended into heaven. David hasn't ascended into heaven. And my Aunt Bessie has not ascended into heaven. Neither did Columbus. Neither did any of the popes. There's only one guy that has ever ascended into heaven, and that's the Messiah. He came from heaven. He went back to heaven, the third heaven, which is out on the other side of all of the galactic space, all of the stars, all of the galaxies and black holes, on the other side of all of that, in the north. That's where he's at right now today. So if somebody says, "Oh, he's over here in Battlefield Mall." No, he's over here in Afghanistan. He said, "Believe it not." Don't believe that. Fairy tale. That's why I don't, because he told me it was a fairy tale. John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Now, unless you've been called by the Father, unless you have the Holy Spirit, you're not called. It's just that simple. Don't take offense. Don't get mad at me. I'm a reporter. I didn't make it that way. I'm just a reporter. I'm just telling you. It's in John 6, verse 44. "No man can come to me," that's Jesus, "except the Father which has sent me draw him, and then I will raise him up at the last day." In John 14, verses 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions," translated, many offices, many positions of authority. "If it were not so, I would have told you. Now I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So it is true. The religious guys have it there. They want to be with Jesus. Now Jesus is up in heaven. And so they've drawn a conclusion. I want to be with Jesus. Jesus is in heaven. Therefore, I'm going to go to heaven to be with Jesus. They didn't read the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Jesus is in heaven today, but he's coming back to the earth. And he's going to rule on the earth forever. So when he left 2,000 years ago to go to heaven, it was a temporary abode. He's only going to be there for a while. And then he's going to move his headquarters from heaven down here to the earth. And then you and I, hopefully, if things go right, and we were able to buy, sell, and trade with our pound and gain more pounds, we will get a position of rulership, eternal life, and an inheritance here. In Acts 1, verses 10 and 11, "While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So this Jesus then is going to come back in like manner. So you're standing down here watching him ascend into heaven. When he comes back, he's going to descend back down to the earth feet first, and his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives in that day when he returns. The Mount of Olives is going to split in two. There's going to be a valley created, and the north and the south halves of the mountain are going to remove. There's going to be two hills, and then there's going to be a valley, probably caused by an earthquake, more likely. All right, now in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 through 17, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the eternal, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the eternal shall not prevent them or precede them which are asleep. Because the eternal himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so they look at that scripture and then they translate it this way. We're going to go up into the clouds, and then we're going to stay up in the clouds, sheathing through harp music and playing a harp on the clouds forever. That's the way it's pictured. Come on, boys and girls, you got to read the rest of the story. Jesus is returning to the earth. The dead in Christ will be raised first. They'll meet him in the clouds. Where is he going to touch down? He's not staying up in the clouds forever and ever. He's coming down to planet Earth and his feet and you and everybody else that makes it, makes the grade, cuts the mustard, are going to rule and reign with him forever here on planet Earth. This is where your inheritance is. It's not in heaven. Now, there's a little bit more to the story. We'll pick it up there next time on the Law Hour and Editorial Review, talking about popular fairy tales. Next time on the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Meanwhile, let me remind you that you've been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org. georgegordon.org. And the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact desk, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has a radio log schedule and archives, and all of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, time's up. We've got to leave it right there, so we'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.